No, Carl said that was an experiment with the mic. I think it was a good one. Can hear so much better. I think our singing is so much better when our leader can be heard. So I encourage you that direction, Carl. Let me encourage you to turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus 14, where much of our lesson will be drawn. And let me again remind you that the lesson is outlined in the bulletin, and you can follow along in that process. You know, I'm really excited to be part of a congregation that's doing so much. I've said it many times, for such a small group, there's so much activity going on. Yesterday, as we were doing the highway cleanup, it was interesting to me that we had people coming out from the neighborhood bringing water to people who were picking up trash. That's a really good sign. They know who we are. We know why they're there. They know what we're doing. That's a wonderful thing. And I think it's also great that our kids are at a youth program over at LaGrange today. It hurts our attendance a little bit. It takes about 10 people out, but they'll be having a good time over there, and that's a great thing. We have some other family issues going on, so lots of folks stressing with a lot of things. Keep Larry in your prayers. Keep our brother in Buchanan, Stephen, in your prayers. You know, he preaches a lot when I'm not here, and he's having some real issues. So Richard's been telling me something about some of the things that he's been facing, so keep him in your prayers. You notice the lesson is titled, When the Honeymoon's Over. This has nothing to do with my wife. Okay? But let's understand that is not the direction of the lesson. Although, honeymoons don't last forever. We all know that. It's a fact of life that good things end in one way or another. If your football team is winning, they're eventually going to lose. It's just a fact of life. You have a cute little baby, fact of life, they're going to turn into an ugly teenager. The important thing is to not let these things that end be destructive. And I have some suggestions for you this morning from God's Word about how we do that. You know, there's a classic example of that in Exodus 14, when God has taken the Israelites out of Egypt. And at the end of the 14th chapter, starting with verse 30, we have the honeymoon. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power that the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. And as you glance at chapter 15, you'll notice that the first part of the chapter is dedicated to their honeymoon, rejoicing, singing together, and having all of the wonderful things that they have seen in the last few days brought to their attention. But then the honeymoon ends. And if you drop over to verse 22, you'll notice it ends rather abruptly. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses and said, "What are we going to drink?" The honeymoon's over. The stresses of life are now hitting them full-fledged. And that's life, isn't it? That's life. No matter what your situation is now, there will be problems. And I think it's important to understand that there are three things you and I can do, three things we can do here, three understandings we can build, things that we can share with one another that can be helpful as we deal with the struggles and the difficulties of life. The first one I want to bring to your attention is to understand that there will be struggles. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 6, Jesus Christ warns us about today. It was interesting In the prayers we had this morning and some of the comments that were made this morning, there was reference to this. Listen to what Jesus says about today. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, have your television on, pick up your newspaper. That's reality, the honeymoon's over. See that you are not troubled, for all these things will come to pass, but the end is not now. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, I had an interesting thing happen to me. When the Christian Chronicle came, the issue is out there, and I shared this with some of you yesterday. I was reading through the issue, and there's been all this publicity about a guy by the name of Brantley, who was a doctor that was the first one to contract Ebola and was brought back to Atlanta and cured of Ebola. And I had not really recognized the name, but as I went through the Chronicle, there was a picture of his sister, Christy Brantley. Christy Brantley went with us on our first Grand Canyon trip, the first float trip. Christy Brantley was one of the people that came to South Bend and was in our week-long training session. Christy Brantley and her brother, who at that time was a kid in high school, conducted a vacation Bible school at the Southeast Congregation in Indianapolis, where we did a program. And so this guy that I had seen on the news and that I had seen in the newspapers is a member of the church. Why was he in Africa so that he could contract Ebola? Because he was working with the Church of Christ medical mission team. That hasn't been in the papers. They talked about him being in ministry, and I sort of assumed he was with some other big organization. This is a work of the church. The article goes on and talks about Frank Black. Frank Black is one of our writers for the Does God Exist Journal. If you read our little bi-monthly journal that comes out, there's an article, there was an article recently, or will be, I don't remember which issue it's in. But my point is, we've been involved with this family. So what's happening? Well, Katie Couric has attacked Brantley and attacked the people that sent him to Africa. See, what's interesting is the world doesn't tolerate things that are good. And so Jesus knew this was going to be a problem. He knew that the selfishness and the arrogance and the money-making, squandering and laundering of the people of the world was going to cause problems. There will be wars. There will be nations rising against nation. There will be pestilences. This isn't something God does. This is the natural consequence of man's activity. And Jesus tells you, look, expect this. Remember what he said? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things will come to pass, but the end is not now. As Christians, we have to understand that wars and famine and disease and natural disasters and persecutions of Christians is something God knew was coming. Every biblical hero has gone through this. Remember David? With Saul? Remember Absalom? Remember Moses and the Pharaoh in the wilderness and the Israelites? Remember the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezra, Hosea? Remember what happened to Jesus? God wants us to be prepared for these struggles. And so he tells us repeatedly in Scripture, expect this. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You thought about what Noah must have gone through in building that ark? His neighbors are laughing at him, they're ridiculing him. The Bible tells us that. But he was profited, he was prepared, he understood there were going to be struggles. And the church is about being prepared. Why do we have sermons? Why do we have classes? By the way, let me just mention to you that starting this coming Wednesday, we will begin a series of classes on the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It's a book that has a unique message. And we're going to be studying that on Wednesday nights, probably through the winter. And it's interesting to notice how it helps us be prepared for things. And so there are discussions about marriage. You know, marriage can be for life if we are prepared. The group I was going to address this to is at LaGrange right now, so I won't go into that. I was going to talk about it. But we need to understand the importance of saying to kids, look, marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something God has given us. And you enter into it for life. We need to be trained in that direction. You know, I had a kid one time in my class at Riley High School who was getting married to a girl that I had had a year before that. Knew she was a sweetheart of a girl. And I said something to the mother about, I'm so glad that your son found her because she's a good kid. And she said, yeah, she'll do all right for a first wife. For a first wife. See, our culture has put marriage into one of those things that you can take or leave, that we're a throwaway society. If your wife or your husband ticks you off, you throw them away. Cindy would have thrown me away a long time if she had that persuasion. Okay? We have to understand the importance of it. Death can be overcome if we're prepared for it. You know, I think it's important to realize we've had some people die and we were actually praying for their death. You say, that's horrible. No, it's not horrible. Sometimes dying is better than living. And we need to understand that God expects us to be prepared for that eventuality. Understand there will be death. Understand there will be struggles. Understand that satisfaction in life can be found if we know what satisfies us. If we understand satisfaction. Understand there will be struggles. But as we discuss things in our classes, as we look at our own lives, as we think about the struggles we're facing, one of the things we can do is to understand and be prepared for those eventualities. So, you know, we have a lot of folks that are pretty sick right now. Audrey's pretty sick. We've had some others that have recently gone through some pretty big illness. And, you know, one of the things is that the times when we've had trouble has been when people weren't prepared. And the result has been their families weren't prepared and there were struggles within the families. I'm thinking of Diana, especially, and some of the things that all of us were a part of in that, as we look at those things that took place. The second preparation I want to talk to you about is that we understand and need to understand that we can all have incredible victories. You know, it's kind of, and this goes along with this business about satisfaction. In Acts 8, beginning with verse 27 and also in verse 39, we read that a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem. Let me just stop there for a minute. Do you understand who this guy is? He's Secretary of State. A eunuch of great authority. Man, he'd made it big. He was a powerhouse. And incidentally, we know about Candace. That's a part of secular history. She was one of the most successful queens of all time. And she was at a time when Ethiopia was the powerhouse of Africa. So, and not only that, this guy was not only had her authority, but he had charge of the entire financial realm of her kingdom. Notice what it says. Who had charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem. Why? For to worship. See, he hadn't found satisfaction in being number two in Ethiopia. He hadn't found satisfaction in having charge of the wealth of that country. And what happens is that he finds Jesus Christ. And the last verse, verse 39, says, and the eunuch saw Philip no more, but went on his way rejoicing. He found satisfaction. He had a victory. Success in the physical life is not a way to find joy. Success in our physical lives is not a way to find satisfaction. I saw a license plate when we were in California. I wrote it down. The license plate had written across it, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. Now think about that for a minute. It's not often that I would shout something to somebody in a car beside me, but if that guy had his window rolled down, I would have said something to him like, do you really think that having somebody else get all your toys means you won? I mean, just think about the message. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. That's the mantra of our society. That's why that boat's sitting over there. That's why we sit here and watch all of those fancy vehicles go by. But these people aren't satisfied. They're not finding value in life because, you see, we can have incredible victories, but not if our entire view of victory is having the boat or whatever it might be. Romans 8, beginning with verse 28, says something, and we've quoted this a lot. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I've had things happen in my life I don't like. And you all know that. I've shared those things with you. My life story has not been an easy one. When you have a child born with multiple birth defects, when you lose your wife. But all things work to the good. See, if your emphasis is things and money and sex, if those are the things that are foremost in your mind, and that's what you're striving for, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied. Cindy says something to me, what do you want to do? And she says that when I'm grading prison courses. I had a stack of prison courses about that high to grade when I got back from this last trip. And you know something? I get more joy out of that than I would just about anything I can think of. I get some joy out of being able to talk to people and find out that the things we're doing are something they find helpful. You find satisfaction when you see your life doing something worthwhile. Why do we have all these projects going on? It's not just to serve the community. It's also for our benefit. Being able to get out on the highway and have neighbors come out with a bottle of water and talk to you about what you're doing and what the church is about. What a wonderful thing. How satisfying that is. Being able to take coats to kids, and we're going to be doing that very shortly now. What a wonderful thing. How satisfying it is to see good things coming. Having people come in here to get food and being able to address their needs. What incredible satisfaction that is. But all of this stuff has come with hardship for us. Think about how many times people have had to drive over to Benton Harbor, Patty mostly, to get food. Think of how many times Bill and Patty have had to go get coats. How many times we've had to take them to individuals. You see, we can have incredible victories. And one of the things we do here at church is try and provide you with opportunities for that. That's why it's so important for you to be involved. And then there's the other side of finding satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. You know, sometimes you may not view a tragedy in your life as a way of finding satisfaction. I cannot tell you, I've said this before, that I'm glad I had a child born with multiple birth defects. But it's kind of interesting. Every Saturday I take Tim out for breakfast when I'm home. Yesterday I took him, he wants to go to McDonald's. And, you know, he's blind, he has the cane, he has the braces on his legs, and we're going into McDonald's, and I had three different people want to talk to me about him yesterday. Three different people that gave me an opportunity because I have a common problem with them. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You've been through a divorce. There's tons of people out there that have been through a divorce, need your help, need your counseling, need your support. You've been sick? How many sick people are there out there? How many people that need your encouragement, need to know what you've overcome? But notice the way the rest of that passage, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to endure, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Notice the way that's worded. Will with the temptation provide a way of escape. It doesn't say God's going to zap you out of the problem. It doesn't say God's going to act out of will, so you don't have to do anything. Sit back and say, okay, God, zap me with a solution. Doesn't say that. Will provide a way of escape. And sometimes that way of escape may be an opportunity to serve. Sometimes that way of escape may be another person. You know, my recovery from losing Phil has been through Cindy. What a blessing. What a wonderful way of escape. I never forget that. Not one time ever. Even when we have disagreements about whether I wash my hands or not. It's small price to pay that you will be able to bear it. My message to you, are you looking for the way out? God opens the door, but He's not going to push you through it. God will provide opportunities. We need to pray for us to have better vision, for us to see God's way of escape. And I think that's true congregationally as well as individually. The third preparation I want to encourage you to make today, the third thing I want you to think about, I want you to study, maybe go through some of the points that are in the outline and the lesson. That's why I give you the printed outline in the bulletin. Is understand the nature of your afflictions. You know, way, 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 way back, there was a song, a country song, that talked about priming the well. I guess the reason that wouldn't be a hit now is because nobody knows what that means. But back in the old days, when we had the hand pumps, if they weren't used for a while, they would dry out. And you had to pour water in it before it would start pumping. And so this story was about a guy that comes across the desert and he finds this well. And on the well, there's a bucket of water, a sealed bucket of water. And there's a message that says, pour the water in the well and here's what you'll get. But when the guy's sitting there and he's holding this thing, he's got to decide, is he going to drink the water? That's 100% sure. Or is he going to pour the water down the well to prime the well so he'll have an infinite supply of water? So what does he do? That's the choice he has to make. May I suggest to you that that's the way life is? You need to understand your affliction. You need to prime the well. You need to know why you are what you are. If you're thirsty enough, you will drink anything. I read a story one time about a guy that came to a well out in the desert and there were human skeletons lying all around the well. But he's about to die of thirst. He has to decide whether they got poisoned by the well or whether they died of something else. That's the choice. Let me tell you something, folks. Having no love can cause you to take bad love. Having no love can cause you to take bad love. Prostitution is because people are taking bad love. Pornography is because people are taking bad love. Fornication is because people are taking bad love. One of the things we need to understand is when we're having trouble with our sexual relationships, it's because of the fact that we have not followed God's plan. And while that may not be a major problem for people of older age, it's something our young people desperately need to hear. God's plan works. The degrading sexual industry of our culture right now is tearing people's lives apart. Have you seen the statistics on sexual abuse and sex slavery and all that stuff that's happening with kids? Alcohol can become a relationship. Alcohol can become a relationship. Why do people drink? Why do people become alcoholics? I've told you the story of my brother Jim, the alcoholic in the family. I asked him one time, why do you drink? He said, it's the only love I find. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise. Now, you can take alcohol out of that passage, and you can put meth, you can put marijuana. It's interesting to watch what's happening in especially Colorado right now with the legalization of marijuana. Sin seems to be justified when we are mistreated. You get passed over at work. You get mistreated at work. You lose because you were ethical. Or you lose because you were moral. And we use that as a justification for sin. I can tell you all kinds of personal stories about this. You know, when I was a kid, I used to hate going to the dentist. And I had rotten teeth, so I was always going to the dentist. And as a kid, my mother had a really tough time getting me to go. But she found out she could bribe me by giving me enough money to buy a milkshake or to buy a record or whatever. And so she would take me to the dentist and tell me, now when you come out of there, I'll take you to the record store, I'll take you to the soda place, and you can get whatever you want. That's the only way she could get me to go to the dentist. Kind of wish somebody did that now. But you see, what happens is we indulge ourselves. We indulge ourselves as a reward with sin, as a reward for things that we don't want to do. What's your affliction? Let me tell you something, folks. Understanding your past doesn't justify you. I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you. But let me tell you something. You must not let your misery turn you from God. It's good to know why you feel the way you do, but don't let that immerse you in sin. What has happened to you needs to be left behind. We talk a lot here about being a new creature in Romans 6. When we become a new creature, what happens is that all of these things that we may understand fade to the background and we no longer use them as our excuse for our behavior. I think it's so important that we understand why we are the way we are. You know what our society does? When somebody has problems, they throw a pill at it. Now, I want you to understand something here. I understand there are some psychological disorders that are because of chemical imbalances. Manic depression comes to mind. But let me tell you something, folks. That's a very small minority of the things that happen to us. Most of the time, when we throw a pill at something, it's something we didn't need to get involved with to begin with. What happens is that our separation from God, our misery, because we have turned from God, eats at us. And I think it's so important to understand, mental illness in the church is a common problem, but it's a problem because we allow sin to eat at us. We haven't repented. We haven't come to the concept that I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to live differently. We need to understand why we're having the struggle we're having. And then we need to act to undo it. And I know I use myself as a bad example here most of the time. It's about the only way I know to talk. But you know, when I lost Phil, I thought I had a solution. I really thought I had a solution. I knew why I was miserable. I lost my wife. And my solution involved doing things that were in the world that I always wanted to do and never did because I was married to a Christian. And it wasn't stuff that was major sin, but I was going to walk the Appalachian Trail. I was going to go all the way from North Carolina to New Hampshire, and I wasn't going to stop anywhere. I wasn't going to go to church. I wasn't going to be involved in any work. I was not going to have any connection with the church during that time. I needed to have a vacation from everything, so I started walking. And so, as some of you heard the story, I go 15 miles, sat down on a log, looked out over the beautiful Blue Mountain Parkway. And then thought, you know, this isn't much fun. This is not what I thought it would be. See, what happened was my heart was in the wrong place. And I knew why I was where I was. I lost my wife. But what I was trying to do to solve it was the wrong way to solve it. And whatever it is you're struggling with, I think we need to understand that we can understand why we're the way we are. And it may be something somebody did to us. It may be something that you had no control over. But the fact is, you need to be a new creature with God. And so what happened was, and Carl can tell you stories about this one, I went back home and started doing more work with the Does God Exist program than I'd ever done before. I mean, I threw myself into it 100% for a year. I would stay up until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning on some project, sleep a couple of hours, and then get back on it. And you know what? It helped me survive. It helped me become positive. I had a new existence. Now, that's me. Your life is different. You have other problems, struggles that I may not even begin to understand. But listen to Jesus Christ. This is John 7, beginning with verse 37. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." But he spoke about the Spirit, that they who believe on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. See, Jesus says, look, become a new creature in me. Do something with me. Let me work through you. Let my Spirit be involved with you. Folks, I said this in class this morning. We cannot just keep house here. We have to understand the importance of providing opportunities for every one of us to be involved. And whether you're a Paul who was the lightning rod, as we talked about in class this morning, the one who's out there engaging the public, or whether you're Apollos who's watering and nurturing, all of us have the capacity to become new creatures, to have newness in life. And so Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, whatever it is you're struggling with, let him come to me and drink. Let God take control. You know, in the Bible, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. And I think it's important to understand that we, as the bride of Christ, have to embrace Christ. And sometimes we do that, and then the honeymoon ends, and we get into a routine of not doing much. You know, when we first became a Christian, we were on fire, and we did everything, we're involved in everything. And I know I'm sort of preaching to the choir here, because the people here this morning are the ones that are the lifeblood of this church. But we need to be careful we don't crash after the honeymoon. That we don't let ourselves get into a rut and not be involved. We haven't done anything for a while here. We need to start thinking about how we can better involve ourselves in works that serve not only ourselves, but the people we know. I'd like to encourage us to have another dinner like the one that we did about 2 years ago in October that Carl did the cooking for. But we don't have to land on him. We can do something like that. But we had all kinds of people that we brought in with that. Well, we have tools we can use. But let's not allow ourselves to crash. Let's not allow ourselves to feel the honeymoon is over and to not be involved with the enthusiasm we were before. Have you embraced Christ? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you a Christian? Which is what the bride of Christ is. Have you allowed your honeymoon to drift away? And the newness that you had is not there. We need to pray about that together. Allow ourselves to be more effective in encouraging each other and in supporting each other. If you have a need this morning, if you need to become a Christian, if you're a Christian and you need to be renewed and ask us to pray with you, we would love to do that. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond to it as together we stand and sing, won't you please come?